عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dear brothers and sisters, Ramadan Kareem, Ramadan Mubarak to all of you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and make this month a month of great blessings, happiness and acceptance of du'as for you, with which and actions with which you will be able to, inshallah, please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to be able to see your du'as being accepted and answered, and feel the closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this month, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. Which means, O you who believe, الصوم, fasting has been prescribed for you like it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may become al-muttaqoon. My brothers and sisters, Islam came to change the world. And Ramadan is the reminder, the refresher, the rejuvenator, the test and the reward for those who make that effort. In a hadith recorded in Bayhaqi, reported on the authority of Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, who said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered a khutbah on the last day of the month of Sha'ban. And in this khutbah he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O people, the month of Allah, Ramadan, has come with its mercies, blessings and forgiveness. Allah has decreed this month the best of all months. The days of this month are the best among the days, and the nights are the best among the nights, and the hours during Ramadan are the best among the hours. This is a month in which you have been invited by Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, to fast and to pray. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu has honored you in it. In every breath you take is a reward of Allah. Your sleep is worship, your good deeds are accepted, your du'as answered. Therefore, you must call upon your Rabb in all earnestness, with hearts free from sin and evil, and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may help you to fast and to recite the Qur'an. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our ibadat and tilawat al-Qur'an and to accept our fasting, insha'Allah. Indeed, miserable is the one who is deprived of Allah's forgiveness in this great month. While fasting, remember the hunger and thirst of the Day of Judgment. Give alms and charity to the poor and needy. Pay respects to your elders. Have sympathy for your youngsters and be kind towards your relatives and family. Guard your tongue against unworthy words and your eyes from scenes that are not worth seeing, which are haram, and your ears from sounds that should not be heard, which have been prohibited. Be kind to orphans, so that if your children become orphans, they will also be treated with kindness. Do repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your sins and supplicate and make dua with raised hands at the times of prayer, as these are the best times during which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at His servants and His slaves with mercy. Allah answers if they supplicate, responds if they call, grants if He is asked, and accepts if they entreat. O people, you have made your conscience the slave of your desires. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I repeat, O people, you have made your conscience the slave of your desires. Make it free by invoking Allah for forgiveness. Your back may break from the heavy load of your sins. So prostrate yourself, make sujood before Allah for long intervals, and make this load lighter. Understand fully that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised by His honor and majesty that people who establish salah and sajda will be guarded from hellfire on the Day of Judgment. O people, if anyone amongst you arranges for the iftar of any believer, Allah will reward him as if he had freed a slave, and Allah will forgive him his sins. A companion, a sahabi, asked, but not all of us have the means to do that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, keep yourselves away from hellfire, though it may be by means of half a date or even some water if you have nothing else. O people, anyone who during this month cultivates good manners will walk over the Sirat on the day when feet will tend to slip. For anyone who during this month eases the workload of his servants, Allah will make easy his accounting. And for anyone who doesn't hurt others during this month, Allah will safeguard him from his wrath on the day of judgment. Anyone who respects and treats an orphan with kindness during this month, Allah will look at him with kindness on that day. Anyone who treats his kinsmen and family during this month well, Allah will bestow his mercy on him on that day. When anyone who mistreats his kinsmen during this month, Allah will keep him away from his mercy. Whoever prays the prescribed Fard Salawat during this month, Allah will save him from hellfire. And whoever observes his obligations during this month, his reward will be 70 times the reward for doing the same thing during other months. Whoever repeatedly invokes Allah's blessings on me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which means whoever sends durood and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will keep his scale of good deeds heavy, while the scales of others will be tending to lightness. Whoever recites during this month an ayat of the Quran will get the reward of reciting the whole Quran in other months. See the reward of reciting Quran. And wallahi, we know that listening to Quran and reciting Quran, Allah has made them equal. So therefore, remember when we stand in Taraweeh, stand with the awareness, with that sense that you are standing and listening, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you the reward for reciting one complete Quran for every ayat that the imam recites on your behalf. See the mercy of Allah. Wallahi, I have said this many, many times. It is not even possible for us to conceptualize what I'm talking about. I'm talking like a parrot. Do I even understand what is the mercy of Allah? No. But I'm repeating the words of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hope that we know that what he said is truth, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring that truth and make it true for ourselves, inshaAllah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued in this hadith and he said, O people, the gates of Jannah remain open during this month. Pray to your Rabb that they may not be closed for you, while the gates of Jahannam are closed. So pray to your Rabb that they never open for you. Shaitan has been chained, so invoke your Rabb not to let him dominate you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this dua for myself and all of you, inshaAllah. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, he said, I asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what are the best deeds during this month? And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, O Abu Hassan, the best of deeds during this month is to be far from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade. To be far from what Allah has forbidden. To stay away from the nawahi, to stay away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden, is the best of deeds. My brothers and sisters in Islam, so what did Islam come to do? I want you to reflect on this thing. This whole month is the month of the Quran, is the month of reflection. Let us do that. Let us get out of this transactional, frantic lives that we lead. And let us sit down a little bit and reflect on where this is taking us. Yeah, the Quran says, وَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ, where are you going? Let's ask this question to ourselves and say, where am I going? So what did Islam come to do? What was the world like when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to present a model to change it? What did he do and how is this related to Ramadan? That is what today's khutbah is about. I want you to remember one thing. Moral frameworks determine legal frameworks and make them effective or useless. A classic example is that of gay rights in India and America. Something which was illegal was made legal, and to speak against it was made illegal. Try to understand why there's little support for whistleblowers today, except for their monetary value in newspaper sales and TRP ratings. Whistleblowing is effective only if it creates outrage. Outrage depends on values, the moral code. So unless the moral code is changed, there will be no outrage and no change. A whistle will simply be a wind instrument. Whistleblowing has nothing to do with the whistle, but everything to do with the tune. To some, it is an alarm. To others, music to the ears. The only case where legal framework and moral framework are the same and unchangeable is in Islam, because the legal framework is divine. It's a framework created by the one who created those who have to live by it, and to whom they will be recalled for reward, retooling, or rejection. The world that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to change was dominated locally by a society which was based on the principles of free market and individual freedom. In effect, it meant the freedom of those who had power to do whatever they wanted to do, irrespective of what happened to those who were not powerful. To earn wealth in any way they chose and to be judged and honored on the basis of how much wealth they had, irrespective of how they acquired it. HNIs, high net worth individuals, were prominent role models, the chief of them being the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Abu Lahab, one of the wealthiest businessmen of Makkah, a head honcho, a top dog, to use modern terminology. On a global scale, there were two superpowers, the Roman and the Persian Empire, locked in a death struggle for decades, with the former destined to eventually succeed. Though the Roman Empire was ostensibly Christian, it was also organized on the basis of the supremacy of wealth and power and global dominance by means of military might. War was a permanent need of the Romans. Suitable reasons for invading other lands and people were manufactured in the name of civilizing them and bringing them into the fold of Roman justice, which in effect meant slavery to Rome and Romans. Anyone who cherished his freedom and resisted was termed insurgent and terrorist and faced annihilation. Anyone who succumbed and kowtowed was rewarded with the collar of slavery and bones from the Roman table. The war machine ground on and was good for Rome and the Roman economy and bad for everyone else. But who cared? Into this environment came Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah, with his message, the Quran, which spoke of strange concepts of justice, equality, and human dignity, kindness to orphans and poor, treating slaves equally with their masters, and freeing them from slavery. It advocated the equality of men and women and made women heirs to property. Islam placed a premium on social justice, on charity, on integrity, on compassion and respect for one another. It warned people against oppression and reminded them that one day they would be called to answer before the one from whom nothing is ever hidden. Then they would be rewarded or punished depending on what they did or chose not to do. The HNI, the high net worth individual in this new world order of Islam, was not Abu Lahab, but Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. Because the legal tender in it was not gold or silver, but piety and the pleasure of Allah. And that's the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the famous hadith, which is called the hadith of Ghuraba, he said, بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدا فتوبى للغرباء. He said that Islam began as something strange. People looked at Muslims and said, who is this strange guy? What kind of stuff is he talking? He's talking nonsense. Equality, what's that? Women equal to men? Women are property to be bought and sold and killed if I want to. I own them. They're equal to me? What is the strange stuff that they are talking about? And what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Islam will go back to that situation where once again people will say the same things about the Muslims of that day that they used to say about the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhi Majmain. And then what did he say, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He said, Fatuba lil Ghuraba. He said, that day when it comes, give the glad tidings of Jannah to those people who the world will call strangers. My brothers and sisters, my question to you is, do you want to be a stranger or not? Yes or no? Because if you want to be a stranger, then let me inform you of the glad tidings of Jannah that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave for you. He gave it to those who the world will call strangers. He did not give it to those who become sheep in the herd, who blend in. Those who blend in are sheep. Leaders stand out. I want to remind myself and you of two things. Firstly, reflect on how similar the story of the world of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to our own story today. Reflect on how similar his world was to ours. How easy it is to recognize what was happening then and see it in our terms today. Truly, this history lesson needs no interpreters, no translators to make it understood. 14 centuries later, we still have the same world order based on the same principles. Number two, reflect also on how powerfully Rasulullah ﷺ was able to bring about transformational change, not incremental change, not marginal change, transformational change. And that too in a single generation. In a period of just 2 decades. Change that set a benchmark that the world, that the people of the world may not be following today, but which they witnessed and enjoyed. And if they wish, one day they can relive those days of glorious justice, peace, harmony, and plenty. But only if they wish to. Islam doesn't force anyone. The root of this new world order that Rasulullah ﷺ brought was based on a very simple principle. The reason for all effort and endeavor. It is the nature of great global change that it is based on a simple but extremely powerful idea. Complex theories and philosophies and ideologies merely exhaust the mind and drain energy. They do not bring about change. It is the simple idea which is the most powerful. Rasulullah ﷺ came with the most simple but extremely powerful idea to change the reason why we do anything. As you know, people make effort for a variety of reasons. For anxiety, to get rid of anxiety, to overcome anxiety, for safety, for greed, for fulfillment of desire and so on. Islam removed all those reasons and substituted one single reason for all human endeavor. The pleasure of Allah. The pleasure of Allah. My brothers and sisters, I want you to reflect on this idea with great seriousness, because it is behind every single thing we do in Islam. It is the idea behind ibadah. It is the idea behind every single law, every rule and every action. It is the idea behind what we will face on the day of judgment. Did we please Allah or displease Him? Needless to say, since we worship a Rabb who Himself has no need of anything, it goes without saying that anything we do which is pleasing to Him is automatically good for us, for the environment we live in, and for all those who share the planet with us. Islam came with the actual word of Allah, with a way of worshipping Him that He commanded, and with a set of actions which He told us please Him. So Islam prescribed worship of great dignity, behavior with integrity and respect for others, and charity and compassion, all of which actually benefit those who inhabit the earth, not the creator and sustainer of everything, who is Himself above all need. Wallahu samad. And the reason why we are ordered and encouraged to do all of this, because it pleases Allah. So the single powerful idea which changed the world, and which still has the same power to once again change the world, is to work only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nobody else. I want us to look at our lives and see what we are doing and why we are doing it. Examine every decision you take. Examine every action you take. Every action you do, everything you do, everything you choose to do or choose not to do. Examine all the choices and say, did I do this to please Allah alone? Or did I do this to please people, even though I knew that this does not please Allah? Remember, on the day of judgment, we have to prove this to nobody except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, are we living to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to please everyone else at the expense of displeasing Allah? Is our philosophy of life closer to Abu Lahab or Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? I submit to you that it is essential to ask these questions before it is too late, because we will be gathered on the day of judgment with those we resembled and those we obeyed and those we followed. We will be with our role models and with our benchmarks. Now look at Ramadan and how, as I mentioned, it reinforces and reiterates this central idea of Islam. The pleasure of Allah is the reason I live. Allah created this world and permitted us all good things and prohibited things which are evil and harmful. Not harmful to Him, but to our own selves and to our own lives. But in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to stay away even from those things which He made halal in other times. In addition, He hugely increased the reward of all good deeds and opened the doors to His treasures and invited us to take from them as much as we wish. Ask why. Ramadan came to reinforce the central transformational principle that it is in obeying Allah alone that all goodness lies. That benefit is not dependent on whether what we do is logical, scientific, reasonable, easy or pleasurable, but in whether it pleases Allah or not. It is to reinforce this principle that from dawn to dusk, we are prohibited from doing all that is reasonable, scientifically beneficial, logical and pleasurable for one reason only, because Allah said so. Ramadan came to reinforce ubudiyat, to renew our covenant with our Rabb, to remind ourselves that we are His slaves and are proud and honored to be so. Ramadan came to remind us of the beauty of the submission to Allah, of being His slaves who are honored by being given the keys to His treasures. Only those who are trusted are given the keys to the treasury. Only those who are obedient can be trusted. Ramadan came to give us the opportunity to prove our obedience, our suitability to be trusted as the Khulafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. Those who understand this, welcome Ramadan. Spend its nights in worship and reading and listening to the Quran. Its days in doing good and reinforcing the behavior that they will practice for the rest of the year. And for the last 10 days, they come into the houses of Allah to dedicate themselves to the pinnacle of His worship, itikaf and dua, so that they can take from His treasures. So people, are you ready? Inshallah. To close the loop, what's the power of this simple central idea of pleasing only Allah? How does it help in this world where we still need wealth, we still need influence, and we still need power? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this a world of cause and effect. To achieve an effect, one must address its cause. Treating symptoms doesn't help because the thing causing those symptoms is still left untouched. Same principle for sicknesses of the body, the spirit, or society. The central idea of Islam, which Ramadan comes to emphasize and remind us about, is that the cause of all worldly well-being, power, authority, wealth, health, and happiness is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah is pleased, then you will be protected from harm. Regard for you will be put into the hearts of people and they will love and respect you. Your enemies will be neutralized and removed. Your dua will be accepted. Your heart will be filled with contentment, which is the source of all happiness. There will be barakah in your life and you will lack for nothing. And in the end, you will be enabled to live your life on the path of righteousness and steadfastness as Siratul Mustaqim, and your death will be in a state of submission, in a state of Islam. Anybody allergic to that? The causal factor for all of this is to live your life with only one central idea, to please Allah alone. Why do you live? To please Allah alone. What is the key word in that? Alone. Alone. Ramadan comes to teach us this lesson and to enable us to practice this for 30 days, which psychologists tell us is the period necessary to bring about habit change. If we live our lives in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 30 days, then it is a guarantee that inshallah we will be able to live the rest of our life in the same way, which is the reason why Ramadan comes. My request to you, my brothers and sisters, is for us to examine our lives and see if we treat Ramadan like a holiday and go through a hypocritical act of pretending obedience for 1 month. And then going back to our lives of disobedience after Eid. Let me repeat that statement. I love it. Not only because I wrote it. My request to you, all my brothers and sisters, is for us to examine our lives and see if we treat Ramadan like a holiday and go through a hypocritical act of pretending obedience for 1 month and then going back to our lives of disobedience after Eid. Gillette goes for a holiday for 1 month. Yeah? Dupattas are gracefully placed over otherwise disobedient heads. for 1 month. We stay away from listening to jiving music for 1 month. We do not indulge in spiritual pursuits that come out of a bottle for 1 month. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. How foolish is that? How foolish is that? How entirely stupid is that? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this specifically. And what did he call it? He called it cardiac illness. He called it cardiac illness. What did he say? He said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ وَآمَنَّ بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. Allah said, and among the people are those who say, we believe in Allah and we believe in the day of judgment, but they are not believers. Who is testifying to this? The one whose name they took. He says they are not believers. وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. They are not among the believers. And why do they do this? يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They are trying to fool Allah and they are trying to fool the believers by pretending. And Allah says, وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. But they fool no one except themselves, and even that they are not aware of. The level of stupidity is so much that they are not even aware of their own stupidity. One is to be stupid and know I am stupid. One is to be stupid and not even to know you are stupid. Huh? And what did Allah say? Why do they do that? Fi qulubihim marad. Allah said in their heart is a disease. And what will Allah do? Cure it? No. Allah promised not to cure it. Allah said, فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضَ. Allah will increase the disease. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. And for them there is a dreadful punishment because they are liars. I know the asbabun nuzul of these ayat, of this particular ayah, are the munafiqeen of Medina. But as you know and I know, the principle of the Quran is the asbabun nuzul do not restrict the ayah. The meaning of the ayah is till the day of judgment. So the asbabun nuzul refer to the munafiqun of Medina, but the meaning of the ayah refers to everyone who exhibits the qualities of nifaq till the day of judgment. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you and me from exhibiting the qualities of nifaq. Because believe me, a day will come when we will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And all these cool ones who you were trying to please in this life will not be there. And then what will you say? What will I say? Let's look at ourselves. And if we have to do something which displeases Allah, then make a niyyah now that you will never do it no matter what. Are you ready? And you know why? You know why? There's a big futur that shaitan puts in our mind. And shaitan says, you have to do this to be popular. My brothers and sisters, you have to just take that statement and increase it by another two words. You have to do this to be popular with whom? With whom? Two words. With? Because believe me, no matter what you choose to do in this world, irrespective of the action, you will always be popular with some set of people. Just get this into your mind. There is no way that you can be completely popular or completely unpopular. This is not possible. Irrespective of what you do, you will always be popular with one set of people. If you decide tomorrow to become a drug dealer, you will be popular with a certain set of people. If you want to decide tomorrow to start a business running a prostitution racket, you will be popular with a set of people. If you decide tomorrow to make tawbah and to spend the rest of your life in the haram, you will be popular with a set of people, and others will say, "Satya gaya, buddha kya hua ki, wahan jaake badh gaya. Khandan ko kon dekh rahe? Ye Islam hai. तीन दिन की जमात में जाता करते, कहाँ से लाए रे जमात है बोल के, तुम जहां से माल है बोल के लाए ना वहां से चलाए, इररेस्पेक्टिव ऑफ व्हाट यू डू यू विल बी पॉपुलर विद वन सेट ऑफ पीपल एंड यू विल बी अनपॉपुलर विद अनदर सेट ऑफ पीपल एंड दैट्स व्हाई व्हाट मस्ट यू से व्हेन शैतान कम्स टू यू पर्सनल एडवाइजर कम्स एंड एडवाइजेस पीपल से शैतान हैज बीन लॉक्ड अप इन रमदान यस ऑफ कोर्स एक्सेप्ट द वन हु इज विथ यू ही इज विथ यू योर करीन इज विथ यू Somebody send me a question. May Allah bless all these boys and girls. Somebody sent me a question and said that since shaitan is locked up in Ramadan, is it permissible for a boy to be alone with a girl? So I said, the boy who asked that question is the shaitan, so how can she be with the shaitan? Therefore, if you want popularity, the key thing to ask is popular with whom? Believe me, you cannot become an unpopular. It is impossible to become unpopular completely. Get this stress out of your mind. Get this stress out of your mind. One bunch of people will leave you, somebody else will replace you. And in my case, I found that the ones who replaced, the ones who left are far superior to the ones who left. So it doesn't matter a damn. I don't care. What do I care? I care only about whether I please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. And that is the whole point of Ramadan. Why does Ramadan come with this completely irrational order of, you know, don't read, don't eat, don't drink? For what? To help us to understand, to re-emphasize, to reiterate, to reinforce the single principle idea of Islam, which is what? I live to please Allah alone. I live to please Allah alone. And therefore I will do whatever my Rabb ordered me to do, whether or not it enters this brain of mine. Irrespective. Whether it makes sense or no sense or nonsense, I will do it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered me to do that. My brothers and sisters, let us reflect. And see if Ramadan actually brings about attitude and behavioral change in us as it is intended to do. My brothers and sisters, this, whether Ramadan is successful or not, will depend on whether we entered Ramadan or whether Ramadan entered us. If we entered Ramadan, then it's a matter of a mere date change. 1 month changed to another month. But if Ramadan entered us, then it has the power to change our lives and transform us into winners who will influence all those around them and be role models for the good. My brothers and sisters, the choice is ours. Do we want to be winners or do we want to be losers? What do you think?
Winners.
Weak. Hopefully it's because of the fasting. Not because you got a doubt. Anybody got a doubt here? To conclude, if we pretend obedience during Ramadan and go back to disobedience after it, then beware. Those are the characteristics of hypocrites, of those with the disease of nifaq in their hearts, for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised punishment. Let not Ramadan become a witness against us. Let us use Ramadan as it is intended to be used, to renew our iman, to acknowledge and submit to the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives, and to live our lives as winners in this world and the next. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his help and for him to be pleased with us all. Jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.